So we've been spending the last few weeks talking about essentially how the commands of God fall into three separate areas that we're calling the hierarchy of submission. We've got the concept of principle, which are clearly stated commands slash principles in the scriptures that God states we need to follow. Now, where Christianity differs from a law-based system is in the next step, where that's the execution of those principles. God sometimes gives us very clear-cut ways that those principles are to be executed, such as things like baptism for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? That there's no doubt that that's going to happen, that that has to happen. But there's also a lot of freedom in how those things are executed. So yes, baptism for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't tell you where, when. Well, when is, you know, as far as like, you know, there's no specific time frame that that has to be completed by. It's at the time that a person believes, repents, and confesses. Everybody gets immersed at, you know, different intervals is what I'm essentially stating on that. For some people, they have to drive a little ways to get to the place where they're going to immerse. Some people, they can do water right there, you know. So, you know, there's not a specific time frame that that has to happen. It just has to be, you know, that's when the person becomes a Christian. It's when they have faith. And it doesn't state the condition of the water or what type of water it has to be. You know, it's wherever there is enough water. So, and there's no formula as to what's said outside the fact that it's in the name of Jesus Christ. So people can say different things at those particular times, just like the confessions. Next thing we get to is in the area of conscience. And this is where we're going to be spending our time today. And next week, what we're going to go over is something that I like to call, well, it's not something I came up with, but it's been called this. We're going to be talking about preference versus conviction. And that's a really important distinction as well that needs to get made. I think that's a really good time to talk about that because I don't think I've really talked about that since I've been here in Virginia. So when it comes to the execution of principles, there's a lot of freedom that takes place. You know, principle, we have to assemble. When, where, how, those types of things are left up to the individual assembly. There are certain things that need to take place during that assembly, but there's also lots of things that take place that are not prescribed. Conscience, though, is a lot more difficult. We have a lot of freedom of execution of principles. When it comes, though, let's say there's no clear principle of God to a specific situation that we find ourselves in. It's then left up to the individual to figure out, based upon their value system, how they are going to respond, what choices they're going to make. Principle and execution is a whole lot easier. This one proves a whole lot more difficult, and it actually can be the area of the most potential disunity. Now, chapters 14 and 15 of the book of Romans deal with this concept of liberty and conscience. I find it very interesting that it's right after the section on government. I don't think that's a coincidence, especially knowing how things were. God just didn't write this for the Romans, in other words. He wrote it for all Christians for all times, and I'm really glad he did, because it's important for us to take notice of. These things of conscience have no clear-cut path and largely rely on the values of the person that are making them. Just like when it comes, God's principles can't be changed. The way that they're executed can be, but they're still in subjection to the principles, aren't they? These areas of conscience can be changed, and in many cases, should be changed. So you can be the type of a person who at one point in your life thought something was wrong, but after further study, you find out that it's okay. You can also be the kind of person, and this probably has happened to all of us, where you used to think something was okay, and then you become a Christian and you find out, no, it's not. And so the value system that governs your conscience gets tweaked, gets changed. That's how that's designed to be. The conscience of an individual is really a varying thing at times. So let's head over to Romans 14. I know I said let's open up to 13, but we're going to be in chapter 14 a little bit because, like I mentioned, 14 and 15 of Romans deal a lot with conscience and liberty. And so it makes sense that we go there. He says in verse 22, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Because he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, this is going back to the concept. One person has faith that they can eat meat, specifically meat sacrificed to idols. And another person has faith that they can eat vegetables only. Because they don't want to, especially somebody who's coming out of paganism, if they were really involved in idol worship and they knew how those sacrifices were made to the idols, their conscience could be really defiled if they ate those things. And so they end up just eating vegetables only because they don't want anything to do with that. This created a problem in the first century church. Do we eat things sacrificed to idols or not? And Paul's making the point, if you think you can eat things sacrificed to idols, if you recognize you can go into some place, they've sacrificed that meat to idols, you recognize, well, that's an idol is nothing. It's a piece of stone or something like that, or of wood. It's nothing. I know that I'm not participating in the worship of that idol. I can go ahead and eat that. It's not a problem for me. So that's why he says, blessed is he, or the faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Good for you. Another person says, nope, can't do that. I can't eat that thing sacrificed to idols because in my conscience, I feel like I would be participating in that idol worship. Paul says, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Remember how a couple weeks ago we talked about there were sins of omission and commission? And I said there was a third one? It's here. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So the third area is in the area of conscience. You have a person that has faith that they can eat things sacrificed to idols and they can eat it and they're not sinning. A person who believes that if they eat that meat, that they are participating in the worship of an idol. So if they ate from it, they would be sinning because they're violating their conscience and they're violating their own conviction. Let's say Mike and I over here, where, you know, we went out and went to an Asian restaurant. And we walk in, they've got a shrine set up to Buddha. Our favorite place in Merritt Island had that. I can go to a place like that, I can see the idol, and it doesn't bother me. But let's say Mike and I go to a place and it's got an idol there. And Mike's like, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. But me, I'm like, I see it. I'm like, they dedicate all this food to idols and they're asking the idol to bless all the things that happen in the restaurant. I said, I just can't do that. But I say, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and sit down here anyway. This is not right, but I'm going to do it. Mike eats, he's not sinning because his conscience is okay. I eat, I'm sinning because I'm violating my conscience and I think I'm sinning. In other words, if you think you're sinning, even though the thing you're doing is not a sin, you're sinning. That's how Christianity works. That's why Paul says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But then let's say I look at that, when Mike and I go into that restaurant, I see the idol and I say, hey, Mike, I can't eat here, man. And Mike said, well, why not? I said, they've got an idol shrine there. You know, I used to be a Buddhist. I wasn't, but let's, in this example, I was. I used to be a Buddhist, and I know that all the things in here are blessed and sanctioned by that. I can't participate in that. Now, Mike being the guy that is, he'd be like, yeah, no problem. Let's go somewhere else. And then he would say, you know, maybe something like, you know, have you studied that out in the scriptures? Well, you know, actually I haven't. I'm a new Christian. I haven't really studied that. He goes, I'd encourage you to study that out. So then let's say I go back and I study that out in the scriptures. I recognize that's not even really anything. That's some little figurine. They've got a little incense there. They've got a little scene set up. It's nothing. And then if I change the way that my conscience operates, if I change the values that I operate by, and I say, that idol shrine is nothing, it would actually be victory for me to go back into that restaurant and eat with a clean conscience. So your conscience can change. But it's not up to Mike to judge my conscience. It's not up to Mike, and he would never do that. It's not up to Mike to make fun of me for thinking that way. And it's definitely not up to Mike to say, well, if you're not going to go in there, I'm going to go in there anyway, because I don't have a problem with it, and throw it in my face. That's also not how conscience works. We'll get to that in a little bit. The conscience is a great gift, but it has to be tuned properly. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. Now, pay attention here. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. An individual's conscience can be seared to where they don't feel shame for anything anymore. Have you ever thought about the concept of blushing? I read an article about it one time where somebody was trying to prove evolutionarily, that's a word, from an evolutionary perspective, that's better, how blushing would have evolved. Blushing is completely dependent upon having a conscience. And evolution has no reason to create a conscience. Consciences actually are debilitating for the concept of survival of the fittest. Because if you think about survival of the fittest, there are things that people should do to survive that their conscience tells them not to do. So it is a disability, if evolution is true, to have a conscience. You don't see the lion go hang his head in shame after a new male alpha lion comes in and defeats the other alpha lion and then kills all of the baby cubs so that he can go ahead and spread his genetic material throughout the pride. You don't see him go hang his head in shame and beat himself up and feel really bad about what he just did. It doesn't happen. You ever notice that there are people who can't blush? And I'm not talking about having a genetic disability to be able to do that. I'm just talking about the fact that there are some people who have no shame. They can't blush. Nothing makes them shameful anymore. As a matter of fact, in our society, we have this thing, you know, hyphen shaming, where put whatever sin you want in the front, and then the shaming part in the back. And that's a bad thing. Someone's doing something, they're living their best life. They're doing whatever it is that they want to do with no guilt or no shame. Somebody comes along and tells them that they're not doing something that's right, And now all of a sudden, they've got this label of being a shamer on them, and that's a bad thing. There are people out there that live in ways that they just have a seared conscience. And the whole point of coming into Christ is that that heart of stone is ripped out of you and it's replaced with a heart of flesh. And now comes the process of retuning our conscience back to the point where it's useful for what God has given it to us for. In my opinion, the conscience is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to mankind. A constant inner dialogue, a constant inner script, a constant inner value system, when tuned properly, is just a constant diagnostic method on what's going on inside of you. You know, it's that dashboard on your car when you're driving down the road. You glance down at it every once in a while, make sure your speed's okay, make sure, you know, oil pressure's okay, make sure your temperature's okay, make sure everything's running okay, there's no lights flashing. You know that everything's running normally. That you get that flashing light, all of a sudden you're like, uh-oh, what's going on? I got to take a look. That's your conscience. It either confirms or condemns. It either approves or judges. And it's beautiful when it's tuned properly. And it's very unique to humans. But it's not the end-all, be-all. And let me tell you why. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's speed up here a little bit. We got a lot to cover today. Verse 3. He says, "But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself." So Paul's saying, you want to examine me? Go ahead. You want to throw me before a court and examine me? Go ahead. He goes, I don't even examine myself. Now, what does he mean? Does that mean he never takes himself into account? He's like, no, I don't ever put myself on trial. He says, I don't examine myself. But notice what else he says. Verse 4, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself." He says, my conscience isn't pinging me on anything. I don't have to sit there and do a diagnostic on my conscience and see how everything's going or what's going on in my life because my conscience isn't pinging me on anything. I'm looking at my dashboard. It's fine. I don't have to pull the car over, pop the hood, and check everything out because the dash is saying everything's fine. Car's running fine. Why would I do that? But then he says something else. "Yet I am not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord." See, Paul's saying, I'm not examining myself. He says, I'm not examining myself by myself. I'm not examining myself by my own standards. And he says, and just because if I do look at myself by my own standards and I don't find anything against myself, that doesn't acquit me. That doesn't declare me innocent. The one who examines me is the Lord. Now, he might ping me on something. And how am I going to know if God is flashing something that, or there's something going on that should be flashing on my dashboard? I got to get into the owner's manual. I got to get into the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God to judge me, to convict me. So what God is saying is that on one end, our conscience could say, I'm fine, but I might not be. That's why the word, our conscience is not a replacement for the word of God in having our minds renewed according to his principles. Okay, so that's the first side. There's another side, though. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm very thankful that God puts these things in here. Because there's two sides to this. First John chapter 3. Verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So here's the other side of it. Sometimes our conscience can ping, say, oh, there's something wrong. But there's not. Look what he says here. Verse 19, we will know by this, in other words, loving in deed and truth rather than in word and tongue. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. There are some things that sometimes your heart condemns you. And a lot of times what it is, it's things in the past. Things in the past that you've already been forgiven for, but sometimes we still carry it around. And we feel guilty about it. God's greater than that. He's greater than our hearts. We go back to the scriptures. It shows us that we're forgiven. And then we can lay that aside until the next time we pick it back up and want to carry it along with us again. Until eventually we just say, I'm tired of picking this thing back up. It takes faith to recognize that our sins are forgiven. Don't carry around the weight of things from the past. God is greater than your hearts. Sometimes that dashboard can ping that there's something wrong. I'll give you an example. About 2 weeks ago, I had a tire replaced on my car. I was on a Wednesday. Next day, I head out to Harrisonburg. And as I'm outside of Short Pump, on my about halfway to Charlottesville, my low tire pressure gauge starts going off. And I'm like, uh-oh, something wrong here, the way that they, you know, replaced the tire. So I had to find an exit, pull over. I realized I didn't have a tire pressure gauge on me, so I had to go find a store that had a tire pressure gauge because I left it in the other car. And then I check, and I'm like, they all look fine to me, but sometimes those types of tires that are on my car, they can look fine, but they're not. So I have to go and find one, and it's fine. The pressure gauge was giving me a faulty reading. So my dashboard's telling me there's something wrong. I act like there's something wrong, but there's nothing wrong. And so now the light's permanently on until I can take it back and have them fix it. Man, your heart can do that to you. I'm not telling you, and we'll get to this in a second, I'm not telling you you should violate your conscience. What I'm telling you is that sometimes your heart can condemn you when there's no reason for it to. And again, the solution is the same as the first one where your heart says everything's fine, but it's not. The solution is getting into the Word of God and getting it tuned properly. Your conscience is a servant. It's not the master. The Word of God is the master, not the servant. But sometimes people flip that back on each other. But like for Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, if we violate our conscience, we sin. I'm not telling you to go against the conscience. We just have to make sure that it's tuned properly. So Matthew chapter 10, here's a good example. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Let's talk about a matter of conscience. We're going to talk about a few of them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says that we need to confess Christ. If we confess him before men, he'll confess us before our Father in heaven. If we deny him, he'll deny us before our Father in heaven. Now, only one specific method of confession is prescribed as necessary. It's found in Romans chapter 10 and in other places, but it's declaring Jesus as Lord or profess some profession of that concept at some point in time during our journey to Christ for salvation. Now, a lot of folks do it typically before they get baptized. I usually do that. I don't always necessarily do that if the person has declared that Jesus is Lord before their baptism. Doesn't mean it has to be done. Again, there's freedom in execution. It has to be done sometime in the process of the conversion time frame. Someone telling you or making a public confession of who Jesus Christ is. It's not a confession of sins. It's a confession of the Lordship of Christ in some manner. But there's also a general principle that we need to confess Jesus, because that word for confess in Matthew 10:32 is a continuous tense verb. Now, our conscience is going to dictate how we execute this principle. Some people, for everybody, it's their speech, but everybody has the ability to tailor make the speech according to the situation that they're in, their personality, how the dynamic of the conversation's going. Sometimes we need to be a little bit more direct. Sometimes we need to be a little bit more nuanced. And we pray for wisdom for how those things happen. But in any case, it's always done with boldness. Because anytime you talk about Jesus Christ, it's an act of boldness. No matter what. Some people think that part of their confession is plastering it on Facebook. And that's a great thing. I'm not opposed to that at all. If you've ever seen my Facebook profile, I have zero posts on my Facebook profile. Because whenever I post, somehow I get kicked off. And I just decide I'm there so that I can have access to different people who need to contact me for whatever reason that they need to. And so I can have access to the church's page. Some people think that part of their witness is wearing Christian t-shirts. And that's part of their confession. So, like my son Joel, he's big into Christian t-shirts. He loves wearing them. I've never been a person who wears a lot of Christian t-shirts. It's just not something that I've done in the past. I can't tell you why. It's just not something that I've ever really, really done. What if somebody had a job that they wore a Christian t-shirt to? And then the boss said, sorry, you can't wear that. Person's conscience then has to kick in, doesn't it? The person could say, okay, well, it's not against my conscience to not wear it because I don't wear one every day. It's not against my conscience to not wear one. So I will find another way to confess Christ with people. That's what their conscience tells them. Another person says, if I don't wear a Christian t-shirt and I acquiesce to this, I'm denying Jesus Christ. And I can't do that. And so they make the stand and they state, I can't not wear this. And they might have all kinds of reasons as to why that is, but that's what their conscience tells them. I would be denying Jesus. And for them, they would. They would be denying Jesus Christ. Should they take a stand on that and possibly get fired? That's their conscience. Both people are right. Because that's how their conscience is dictating how they execute the principle. And the person who decides not to wear Christian t-shirts, maybe it wasn't something that was super important to them anyway. And they're like, you know what? I really have great conversations. I'm having great relationships with people here. I want to continue to work here so that I can continue to have a witness here. And I'll just figure out a different way to do that and have these conversations outside of work, build the relationships, whatever the case is. Both of those are valid. But if a person says, well, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I'm afraid of losing my job. So I'm going to just give in and not wear the Christian t-shirt. That would be wrong. You see how different courses of action, and sometimes even the same courses of action from different motives, some can be sin and some can be righteous. You can have two people do the complete opposite thing, and it's both righteous. You can have people do both the completely the opposite thing, and both can be sin, or one of them can be sin and one can be righteous. I mean, there's all of these different variables. God gives us the opportunity to have this conscience and to have it in place. We have to pay close attention to these things. Now, we must pay close attention to our consciences in these instances. If we cannot adjust them based on a clear violation of God's principle, then we should follow it. In other words, you're running up against something. You look at the scriptures and you're like, oh, my conscience isn't tuned correctly. I change my conscience and then I'm able to act accordingly, according to the principle of God. But if we simply bend with no input from a principle of God, then we run the risk of searing our conscience and hardening our hearts. So God's letting us know we need to pay attention to these convictions. And as fellow, this is where it gets interesting. As fellow brothers and sisters, we have to support each other's decisions, even though they might not be ours. Again, unless it's a violation of God's principles, just because somebody does something different than what we do, doesn't mean that we have to just let them go. We need to back them up. We have to let each other have that freedom. Let's go back to Romans 14 for a second. I'm going to start wrapping up here. Hit Romans 14, then give you a couple of examples about this, and we'll call it an assembly for today. Verse 5, Romans 14, 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who does not. For the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So I'm going to stop there for a second. He's talking about, I think, the religious holidays of the day, specifically the Jewish holidays. Some people celebrated them, some people didn't. Not to judge. In our day and age, we have our own holidays that some people celebrate, some people don't. You know, one of the big ones is Christmas. We've always been big Christmas people. But I have really good friends in the faith that don't celebrate Christmas at all. They don't put up trees, decorations, anything. They don't celebrate for the Lord. We celebrate for the Lord. That's okay. So, like, if we ever had our own building, I don't know if we'd ever put up Christmas decorations because it might violate somebody's, you know, personal convictions. But we put them up in our house. Because we celebrate. And I don't look down my nose at anybody who does celebrate. And I know for a fact they don't look down their nose at me when they don't celebrate. We have freedom in those regards. Let's think about this very simple. In Acts chapter 8, the persecution broke out, right? After the stoning of Stephen. What did most people do? They fled. What did the apostles do? They stayed. So when it comes to persecution, some might flee, some might stay and hide. Some might go stand on the street corner and say, "Here I am." Depending upon the reason why people do those things, they can either be correct or they can be wrong. A person who hides simply because they're scared might not necessarily be a good decision to make. Somebody who flees, as long as they go about doing what the first century Christians did there in Acts chapter 8, That's how the gospel got spread. They went about preaching the word. They didn't stop speaking, even though they fled. A couple of other examples. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they didn't bow before the king's statue, right? And they ended up getting thrown in the furnace and saved. Was that their only option, not just not to bow? What about when they saw where this thing was going? Because you see the announcement. The announcement was really long and it was read twice. Why didn't they just head out the back and say, guys, we're not going to participate in this? Instead, they just stood. Here's another one. This one I think is more problematic. We all love the story of Daniel in the lion's den, don't we? We teach it to our kids, how brave Daniel was. You know, someone could look at that and say, that was really foolish. Is there any command in the Old Testament to pray on your rooftop with the windows open? Because that's what he did. He prayed on his rooftop with the windows open. The law came. He didn't shut his windows. Would it have been wrong for someone, let's say you or me, to say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and shut my windows. I'm still going to pray. I don't know. Depends if it violated your conscience. But knowing Daniel, as we do through the scriptures, I could very well see Daniel say, you know what? If I close my windows, it would violate my conscience and it would show that I am afraid of the king's command and that God is not the number one authority. So he went ahead and he prayed. Other people could have looked at him and been like, man, that was dumb. Pray downstairs. He didn't close the windows, even though there was no command for him to do so. And he violated the king's edict. And God honored it. He honored the effort of the disciples that fled the persecution. He honored Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael's stand to not bow before the golden statue. And he honored Daniel's stand, even though there was no command for him to do it in that exact way. My point is, God really appreciates it when your conviction says to do something for him, even though there's no express, thus saith the Lord, even if we do it differently. So we need to make sure that we have a lot of grace in these areas of conscience. And we need to make sure that we still treat each other with love, deference, and respect, and that we back each other's play. We back each other's decision, even if it's something we wouldn't necessarily do. Because when it comes to these grayer areas of conscience and different ways of implementing God's principles, it's very important that we give each other the space on how that gets done, even if it's not the way we would do it. So next week we'll talk about preference versus conviction. That one's going to be a little bit challenging because it's dealing specifically with the American system. The American system on how First Amendment rights are covered. Preference versus conviction. Specifically, the example that applies that really applies to this conversation is that of Christian education. Christian schools, specifically homeschooling though too. And there's a lot of nuances in the Supreme Court decisions that about those things. So it boils down to this concept of preference and conviction. So hopefully that'll be encouraging for you next week. But